Our goal as a church is to connect with people in our community, to be able to connect with people outside of here and to bring them in. And that's a great thing, but how well do we do it? We're looking at this series, Abide in Me, and as a part of abiding in me, we're looking at the spiritual disciplines. How do I abide in Christ? How do I connect with Christ? And a part of that, a big part of that, is putting disciplines into our life that enable us to be able to connect with God more strongly. During the week, I sat down on the back seat with a young guy from the community who was at the end of his tether. Is that a thing? The end of a tether? I might have to sit down and talk to you what a tether is. But anyway, that's beside the point. And I said, oh, have you been in here before? And he went, oh no, this is not my place. I went, what do you mean? He said, this is not a place for me. This is a place for those who come here. And I had mixed emotions with that, because the point is that people are welcome in here. We would all say that, wouldn't we? The answer is yes. Yes. And yet, so often our community see this as a foreign place to them. They see this as almost a private club, that you're only allowed to come in here if you're a part of it, if you're a member, if you're connected to it. And others aren't welcome. And a part of that is untrue. It's not our intention. And yet, I think a part of it is actually a little bit true. Because how often do we sit here and go, I don't like this and I don't like this and I want this and this reminds me of, and we have a lot of expectations of this being what we want rather than what might be connecting to the community. Because a lot of the time we focus on us everywhere, that our priority is me. Well, your priority is me, you know. That we focus on ourselves, that we're self-focused. And yet as I read the Bible and as I look at the examples from the Bible, I see very little models of me focus, of self-focus. But I see lots and lots of examples of self-denial. As I was looking at the spiritual disciplines, and I was looking at it and thinking, Mother's Day, what is a core element of motherhood? And I came to that place of going, actually, I think it's self-denial. That motherhood is about self-denial. It's about not sleeping when you want to sleep because someone wants to be fed. It's about carrying the disappointments and the emotions of someone else. It's putting aside what I want to do for the good of them. And I think we get trapped into going, what do I get out of it? And we're actually missing the point. As Christians, when we're asking the question, what do I get out of it? I think we're missing the point. Harry read out a scripture, and I want to read out a part of that again, because I really believe this is what God is saying to us. In Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul? For I, the Son of Man, will come in the glory of my Father with his angels and will judge all people according to their deeds. Many years ago, self-control and self-denial was a part of life, was a part of existence. And in the 1950s and the 1960s, it seemed to be that self-control went out with the horse and buggy. It was a forgotten thing. And then as the 80s came about, it started to come back in a different form. We see self-denial now as being going to the gym and doing park run and being fit and chasing after those things. We see self-control as a pursuit of self. And that's not the point of it. The point is not to give up how I feel to be able to gain how I feel. But the point of self-denial is to chase after what God is calling us to and what God wants of us. Proverbs. In chapter 25, verse 28, says, a person without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. If we have no self-control, we're open to all sorts of things. If we're not controlling how we feel, if we're not controlling what's going inside of us, we're open to all sorts of things that are going to come and distract us and destroy us. Proverbs 5:22-23, an evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of incredible folly. We are caught in this place of living in a body that wants to be satisfied, and in satisfying our body, we aren't satisfying our spirit, which is far more important. As I said before, when I picture mothers, I see a picture of self-denial, a picture of someone who is willing to give up their life for someone else. And I remember as kids, when Janelle and I had kids, we agreed that I'd do the night shift and Janelle would do the morning shift. So when the baby was crying at 10, 11, 12 at night, I'd be doing that feed. And then when it was 5 o'clock in the morning, she'd be up and I wouldn't even know. And I remember regularly sitting there waiting for the baby to cry, bottle ready, you know, because that's how we are. I'm ready. I've got this. And all of a sudden, Janelle gets up and walks past me. And after she walks past me, the baby starts crying. And I think, that's so unfair. I tried so hard, but something within her knew what was about to happen. I reckon the girls, because I've got two girls, I reckon they ganged up on me. But, you know, that's just me. But there's something about a mother that has this denial. And we see elements of that in Scripture modeled for us as well. And the first one is Mary, mother of Jesus. This picture of the Mary who became pregnant unnaturally. God gave her the baby, and she didn't have any sort of self-help groups to hang out with because, you know, there's not a lot of virgin mothers around. And so she had to walk through this journey being an outcast, being looked down on, being betrayed, like rejected from her community. And what did she say about it? I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. She accepted what God had to do in her and through her. She understood that the call in her life was beyond what she felt good, beyond what gave her honor to be able to serve God as she could. We're called to step away from what drives us inside to be able to chase after what God wants of us. As we read before, Matthew 16, if anyone should come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. But when we see self-denial, we bring up all these images, these medieval images, and correct me if I'm wrong, we have pictures of mortification of the flesh, hard beds, hair shirts, cold showers, drafty monasteries, celibacy, absence of fun and creature comforts. We have this picture that to self-deny is actually to punish ourselves. But I don't read any of that in the Bible. I don't read self-denial as being punishment. I see self-denial as putting others first. I see self-denial as caring and loving people and wanting to see them blessed and strengthened and empowered. I see self-denial as saying, God, you are my God. How can I serve you and honour you? Not how I can punish myself and how I can make my life bad. If we want to look at examples, we've looked at Mary. How about we look at Jesus? Jesus, I think, is an amazing picture of what it is. Because he told us about self-denial, but he didn't just tell us to deny ourselves. He showed it to us as well. In Matthew 26, as was read out, on the night of his betrayal, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed. Ahead of him lay his arrest, trial, and execution. He prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Later he said, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." This picture of self-denial, of saying, everything in me knows what's coming and I don't want to go there. I know the pain. But Father, if this is your will, I want to walk in your will. Jesus stepped back, walked in self-denial to be able to say, this is better, this is bigger, this is what my Father wants of me, and I want to serve my Father far more than I want to feel good or feel happy or feel satisfied. He put the Father first. But Jesus isn't alone. Paul did the same thing. Paul gave up his life, his future, to be able to chase after what the Father wanted. Paul, we have listings of how he was shipwrecked and beaten and whipped and flogged and imprisoned. We have this story of someone who denied his future to be able to put the Father's future in his place. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your father as yourself." Paul understood it's not about me. It's not about chasing after my gain, but it's about serving each other in the name of God. It's about walking with each other, about serving with each other, about putting others before him. Another way of saying this is that we think of others before we think of ourselves. And yet another way is to say we are willing to give ourselves up for another's sake. And Paul taught that to his disciples. We see Timothy. Timothy was one of Paul's associates who planted churches, and Paul left Timothy in charge of the church, one of his churches. And in Philippians 2, Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel." Paul's saying, look at Timothy. Timothy loves you guys. He cares for you. He'll do anything for you. He's given up what his future might be to be able to give it to you. They're the models that we have. Models of what it is to be a Christian, what it is to follow Jesus, what it is to become more like Jesus. And I think some part of us goes, oh, okay, fine, whatever. Jesus, if that's what you want, fine. But unfortunately, or fortunately, depends on how you look at it, Jesus talks about this celebration, this rejoicing and renouncing. It's about stopping, but also the great things that come of this. The joy of the sacrifice. Jesus gives us his commands. He says, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, I want you to do this. But in that same place, there's a promise. In Luke 6, "Blessed are you when people hate you." Yay! Oh, sorry, I got that wrong. "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." Jesus is saying that as we're rejected from our community because of our stand for Jesus, there's blessing, there's rejoicing. Jesus says there's a reward in standing up for him, for denying ourselves and chasing after God. In Luke 14:33, "Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." If we're chasing after our own goals, if we're chasing after our own dreams and desires, outside of what God's called us into, then we cannot be God's disciple. I don't think it comes any harsher or any black and white than that. We're called to be a child of God. We're called to be more like Jesus. We're called to be less like us. And as we chase after that, there's blessing and celebration and joy. And that's hard to get our head around, but it's true. God wants to bless us, and in order to be blessed, we need to put down those desires that are in ourselves so we can chase after what he has called us to. In Matthew 13:44, there's a really short parable. And the parable says that a man went into this, found this treasure in a paddock. It's not the word, but I'll use it. Found a treasure in a paddock, and he sold everything he had so that he could buy that paddock to be able to have that treasure. And in this life, we have a treasure that is Jesus, a treasure that is eternity with the Father. We have a treasure that's there. And what Jesus is saying is that if we see this treasure, if this treasure is about before us, what are we willing to do to get this treasure? The man sold everything he had to buy the field. Are we willing to sell everything we have to buy the field that that treasure is in for us? John Piper said, renounce everything on earth in order that you might have Jesus. Jesus' demand for self-denial is another way of calling us to radically pursue our deepest and most lasting joy. C.S. Lewis reminds us that the things of the world are just toys, toys that were never intended to possess our hearts. The things of the world are distractions. The things of the world take us away from our purpose and who we are and who we can be. If we're chasing after abiding with Jesus or being connected with Jesus, of knowing Jesus, then we need to put aside the things of this world to chase after him. Denial is not a new thing. It's not only a Christian thing. Most religions of the world talk about denial, self-denial. They talk about giving up things. But there is a slight difference. The Bible talks about us giving up for God to serve God. Most religions talk about self-denial as being a purpose in itself. Matthew 10:39 says, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is saying we need to put it aside to be able to find who we are, not to chase after denial to be able to find something. I want to do a quick comparison. So if we look at Buddhism and other religions, if we look at what the point of self-denial is, self-denial is a means to a spiritual enlightenment. Self-denial is a religious practice. Self-denial is performed for the benefit of oneself. Compared to Christianity, self-denial is an indicator of pre-existing character. Self-denial is not a religious practice, but an expression of love for others and for God. Self-denial is not performed for personal spiritual benefit. It is always performed on behalf of others. Self-denial is not an end in itself. Self-denial reveals and tests our love for God. It proves who we are to ourselves, but doesn't prove anything to God. We remember in Genesis the story of Abraham and Isaac. And God said to Abraham, take Isaac, put him on the rock and sacrifice Isaac. How committed to God was Abraham? He took Isaac up, took him to the rock, and he was about to kill him. And Jesus said, okay, stop. That wasn't to prove anything to God. That was to prove to Abraham who he was. To prove to Abraham if he was truly committed to God, to give to God, or whether he was banking everything in his son. Self-denial reveals and tests our love for God. Self-denial reveals that we truly love other people. We have a story of Jonathan and David with King Saul. And Jonathan was the heir to the throne. He was to be the next king. But Jonathan also recognized that David should be the next king. Jonathan laid down his place, his position, his future, because he saw God in David. He denied his inheritance. He denied what was physically his because he saw that God had placed his hand on David and chased after him. Self-denial indicates we are growing in our love for God and for others. Self-denial shows us who we are. It shows us what our heart is. Self-denial helps us to be able to see if we are truly chasing after God or if we are chasing after ourselves. And rightly expressed self-denial is an expression of love. 1 Corinthians 13:3. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Self-denial is an expression of love. It is an expression of how to care for those around us, to care for God, to look after those who God loves. Mark 8:38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of God also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Our path of self-denial is not a self-sacrifice and a self-hatred. It's actually a building of love and respect and honour in who God is and what God's doing. Now here I just want to bring a slight vision of what it is that horizontal relationships and vertical relationships. What we're talking about is self-denial of ourselves for God. It's to serve God and honour God. We have to God no rights. We have to God everything that we have. Our God is our God. We have everything dependent on him. That's different to horizontal relationships. We have rights in our community. We have rights in our church. We have rights in relationships. We need to be able to clearly define which is which. Self-denial is not being a doormat. It's not laying down and just saying, everyone can walk all over me. It doesn't matter. We have a place of being honoured and valued and respected by God. We have a place that God lifts us up. We call on God to self-deny ourselves for him and what he wants of us to give to the community. But it's not about what we have to do in order for everyone else to get ahead. Self-denial is not self-hatred. Our community loves words like self-fulfillment and self-actualization. It loves words of how can I become a better me? And God is saying that it's not about becoming a better me, it's about finding what God wants of me. It's finding the place that God has for me. Self-denial does not mean the loss of our identity. Did Jesus lose his identity when he looked at the cross? Did Peter lose his identity when he responded to Jesus' comments of follow me? Did Paul lose his identity when he committed himself to what Jesus had revealed? Each of them found their identity. And I would like to say that we find our identity in Christ. We don't lose our identity, but we find our identity. Our identity is found in so many things, and we chase after who we are. But our identity is found in Christ and what he shows us, what he reveals to us. Self-denial is not the same thing as self-contempt. Self-denial is not a hatred of me. It's not a hatred of who I am. It's not a hatred of what God created. It's a celebration of who we can be. It's a celebration of what God is doing in me, what God is doing through me. Matthew 10:39, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is promising that as we self-deny, as we give up our bodily urges, our physical urges, we find who he is and what he wants us to be. And self-denial means the freedom to give way to others. We're called to be a blessing, to be a blessing to those around us. And that means choosing to give to others before ourselves. To get into the line for the food and to be able to say, I'm happy to go at the end. Of course, we all know the one who gets to the end gets seconds first, but that's, you know. How can we choose to be a blessing? Not choose to be walked all over, not choose to be a doormat, but choose to be a blessing. To show love to others, to show care for them. There's a distinction between biblical self-denial and ungodly self-destruction. I really want to push this because a part of our church will say that you need to be nothing, that you are nothing, that you are horrible, ugly, worthless, worm, sinner,
Blech.
I don't read anything in the Bible that says that we're a useless piece of garbage. I see the Bible telling us that we are created in God's image. I see the Bible talking about how God loves us so much, valued us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. I see Jesus giving us value. That doesn't mean we're not sinful, because we are. I'm not saying that we're not dirty and broken, because we are. But we don't have to stay there. God does not want us to wriggle on the ground and say, I am a dirty, disgusting, horrible thing. God's calling us to walk in an acknowledgement and an understanding of who he is creating us to be. To walk in a forgiveness and a love and a value that he gives us. There's a couple of different images that I want to build out here. So some words that look like self-denial. Unselfish service. Blessing those around us. Not resenting the success of others. Seeking the good of others. Cooperating with God in our battles against sin. Learning new skills to adjust to rapid change. Learning emotional intelligence that helps us to discipline our responses. That's self-denial. I want to compare that to self-destruction. Self-destruction looks like the pressure to cease being the person of God's design, subjecting ourselves to unnecessary harm, accepting toxic and unjust environments that harm ourselves and others, trying to be someone else, refusal to change, learn, or grow, consenting to be crushed in spirit, neglecting our own emotions. We live in a place where we often confuse self-denial and self-destruction. And we believe that we should destroy ourselves in order to find God. But I'd say we're not to destroy ourselves, we're to deny ourselves. To deny what's natural, to chase after what God wants of us, but not to call ourselves nothing. Self-denial is not a zero game. A picture that we might have is that self-denial means I become zero, that I put everyone else first and I become zero, I become nothing. I don't believe that's what God wants of us. I believe that we find our value in our self-denial. As we lay down our own rights and our own ideas, as we give it to God and chase after what God is, he raises us up. He doesn't make us nothing, but he makes us more like Jesus. The fallen self assumes a zero game when it comes to God, self, and neighbor. Either God and neighbor must orbit around me, or I must lose. To deny yourself on such an understanding is to obliterate yourself. And that's not what this is about. We're about to reorient ourselves, to understand who we are in Jesus, to understand what our future in Jesus, to put behind us the worldly self, and to be able to put ourselves and put in front of us the godly self. We're to raise up the God-centered self of who God wants us to be, of who Jesus created us to be. We need to raise up that God-centered self so we can chase after what God has for me, the future that we have. A mature Christian reads the Bible with a view, not to the death of self per se, but with a view to the death of the self-centered self and the resurrection of the God-centered self. This is where the self's true meaning, fulfillment, and flourishing are found, in rightly ordered relations to God and neighbor. God wants us to find that place of celebration. Dying to ourselves, we discover so much more. I read during the week a baptismal questionnaire from a church in South Asia. So if you want to be baptized in a church in South Asia, these are the questions that they ask you before baptism. Are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to the village and those who persecute you, forgive them and share the love of Christ with them? Are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing to die for Jesus? How challenging is that? God's calling us for more. We have this battle within us that we want to be comfortable. We want to be... We want good things for us. But God's calling us to something different. God's calling us to deny what our body demands to be able to chase after what we can be. In denying ourselves, we find who we truly are in God. So what does dying to self look like? It's not about getting my way anymore. It's not about getting people to look up to me. It's not manipulating the place so that I feel good about who I am. But it's about representing Jesus to those around me, to our community. Evelyn Underhill says, we mostly spend our lives conjugating these three verbs, to want, to have, and to do. Craving, clutching, and fussing, we are kept in perpetual unrest. Quite simply, when we die to self, we are no longer obsessed with self. God's calling us to step beyond our focus on who we are to focus on who He is. Many years ago, I spent a heap of time with this lady. She was asking about Jesus, and so we set up this course and we went through a few months of prayer and discussion and understanding, and it went really well. And after we finished, she stood up in church and said, I've become a Christian and there's so many people I'd like to thank for that. And she went through this list of people who were significant in her life. And I was there going, oh, I'm coming up. And you know what? Did not come up. And I'd sacrifice the most. I came to that understanding that do I do things to be honored by people? Do I do things that people recognize me? Or do I serve God with no desire for public recognition? Am I able to put God in charge of my reputation? Is God's approval enough for me? It was hard for me to say that I don't do this so that people recognize what I'm doing. The kingdom of God is bigger. The love of God is greater. My commitment, I would like to think, to people is to be Jesus to those around me, not to get honored by those around me. What are we willing to give up to be able to see God do God stuff? What are we willing to give up for God to do His will inside who we are? So each week we're going to have a homework session. And this week's homework is to deny yourself. Do I hear a woohoo? Thank you. I know you didn't mean it. But how can we put this into practice for the next week? A part of it is just listen to our own conversation. What am I saying? What am I choosing? But we might like to put into practice fasting. Fasting for a day or 2 days, whether it be not eating or just not eating yummy food or not eating sugar or woe before woe, no coffee. Is it putting no social media? Is it fasting social media? Is it not becoming defensive when ridiculed, humiliated, or questioned? Is it not buying the latest toy because it's available? Is it talking to someone over watching TV or watching the phone? And not just denying that, but replacing it with, how do I replace those things with, how do I serve God? How do I serve those around us? Can I add another 15 minutes or half an hour to Bible study or prayer? Can I find time to volunteer, to love someone, to care for someone? Can I take time to encourage a friend? Can I take time to write a letter, to make a phone call, to pray for those around us? we're constantly being met with choices. What choices are we going to make this week? God's asking us to deny ourselves and to be able to elevate who He is in our community and in our lives, to put Him first, to be able to see God's kingdom come around us. What are we willing to do to be able to see God do God's stuff? Let's pray. Father God, You have done all You can for us. Father, You sent Jesus to walk on earth. Jesus, You walked on earth, You were rejected, You were slandered, You were killed, and You were tortured, and You did that for me, for us. You did that so that we might have life and we might have a future. Jesus, thank You for all that You've done for us, the things that we see and the things that we haven't yet realized. And Father, I ask that You help us to be able to reflect You to the community around us, to the family around us, the relationships around us. Help us to reflect Your goodness, Your love, Your generosity, Your grace and Your mercy to the people that we encounter. Father, help us to become more and more like Jesus, to understand the identity that we have in You, and to be able to pursue You in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.